church membership. Why is it important to be a member of a local church? We heard from Acts chapter 2 a few moments ago. Kathy read for us that great passage of what the early church was really like. I should note to you there was no such thing as Baptists or Methodists or Episcopalians or Catholics or anybody, any group like that back in the first century. They were all just plain believers in Jesus Christ. In a day when it seems as though people don't want to be a member of anything, the Church of Jesus Christ is confronted with this dilemma, or this obstacle, if you will, that people do not want to be joiners anymore. People do not want to be members of anything, regardless of what it is, whether it's a social club in the community or whether it's a church. They just don't want to be members. They're non-joiners, because we live in an age right now where people tend to think that the world can get along without them, I guess. Well, it seems as though a low priority is what many people have. We have many people in our churches today that have never, ever been challenged to be a member of a local church, never submitting themselves to the care of the elders and the leaders of the church or to the body of Christ. And so to neglect or to refuse to join a church, join the body of Christ, if you're a believer, reflects a misunderstanding, I believe, of a believer's responsibility to the body of Christ. And it also cuts one off from the many blessings, the many opportunities that flow from this kind of commitment. I've always, always believed that it's important to be part of the body of Christ, to be a formal member of the body of Christ. I've been member in several churches over the years, and wherever I've been, it's always been a blessing to connect with that body of believers. And so this morning I want to ask this question: why is church membership important? Does God's Word have direct teaching on this subject as to why it's important to be a member of a local church? Now, I would qualify and say that it's important to be a member of a Bible-believing church, because there are some churches that don't preach the Bible. There are some churches that do not proclaim that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's no other way to the Father and to heaven but through Him. And so, whether it's a Baptist church or a Nazarene church or whatever church it might be, a community church, if Jesus Christ is at the center and if He is proclaimed as Lord and Savior, then that's a church that's worthy of our investigation. So why church membership? Well, let me give you a definition of church membership. And it's good to write down notes. If you'd like to do that, you can. But the definition actually was given to us in Acts chapter 2. This is the early church in Acts chapter 2. And it says in verse number 41, they who were gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to their number. And the writer of Acts is talking about the early church of Jerusalem, that first church, when the church was born. This was the scene right here in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls were added that one day, on the day that we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the lives of believers in Christ. And so it says they gladly received His word. They gladly received His word. Now, what an awesome thing that is when people gladly receive the word of God. And then it says they continued steadfastly. All right? They weren't up and down, yo-yos, anything like that, but they were steadfast. They continued. Day by day by day, they were steadfast, they were committed, and they were determined to follow through on God's plan and God's will for their lives. So they steadfastly received the apostles' doctrine, which was the teaching of the early apostles in the early church, the teachings of the basic doctrines of the faith, and they the fellowship as well. The fellowship was not just sitting around drinking coffee and tea and biscuits and donuts. That was not their fellowship. That's not really what fellowship really means. We tend to think it in that term. But to the early believers, fellowship was the fact that they were sharing one another's burdens. They were sharing one another's concerns. They were sharing one another's hardships. They were sharing one another's joys. And so they were committed to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They continuously shared in the Lord's Supper as well. And they prayed for one another. They sought God in prayer. And then it says, fear came upon the soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So there were miracles that were taking place. God was doing amazing things to point people to himself. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. They were unified. They were they believed in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. They believed in unity. And so they were brought together. And they sold their possessions and goods. There was no such thing as social services or DHHS. There was no such thing as running to the government when you ran out of money to buy anything. They depended on one another. They were a community of faith. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So if you had a need, then the scriptures tell us that basically you were to make that need known, and everybody would rally around. It's kind of like back in when I was a kid, when someone's barn burned down, everybody in the whole town would come together. And they would come and they would rebuild that barn. They would have a barn raising Saturday or whatever. And it would be an amazing thing. This is the way it was in the early church. And so continually, daily, it says, with one accord in the temple, they were there. Whatever excuse they had to be together, they were together in the temple, worshiping, praising God, breaking bread from house to house. They did not have denominations. They met in people's houses. And it was the house church movement in the early church that really brought forth great revival and growth during that first century. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We do that too, don't we? Do we eat food? We're always doing it gladly and simplicity, especially with all the good cooks we have. Praising God. They were praising God while they were doing that. They had favor with the people. And the Lord, this is what the Lord did. This was the bottom line. This was the result of this early church being healthy, being on top of things, being subject to one another and in submission to one another and to God. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So every single day in the early church, people were coming to faith. People were coming to Christ, and they were giving their lives to him. So when an individual is saved, he becomes a member of the body of Christ, whether formally or informally. This morning we're going to receive some people formally. I've heard people say, well, I can be a Christian and not be a member of, not be a part of a church, because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You ever hear that? Well, I've heard it, and I just say, well, one more won't hurt. That's the way I look at that one, because we all fail, and we all are flawed, and we'll all fall down, right? And we'll all make mistakes. But here we see that when the early believer, when that person came to Christ, they identified with the local church. And because that person was united to Christ and other members of the body, he therefore was qualified to become a member of that local body. And that was an expression of one's love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And to become a member of a church was to formally commit oneself in an identifiable way to the teachings of God's Word. To submit to the teaching of God's Word. To serving one another. Edifying one another. Using one another's spiritual gifts. Participating in the ordinances. And proclaiming the gospel. Sharing the good news. So they did not think it was the reverend's job to go out and bring the lost in. Everybody believed that was their job. To go out and into the highways and the byways. Even Jesus talked about that. And to bring people in. Compel them to come in. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, you know, there's all kinds of different definitions of membership in the local church. But the most basic of all is to look back in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. Now, what was the basis for church membership? Although Scripture does not contain an explicit command to join a local church, you cannot find in the Bible where it says you must join a local church. It does not say that in the Bible. The biblical foundation for church membership permeates throughout the New Testament. It's there. It is solidly there. And this biblical basis can be seen most clearly in four different ways. And I want to share those with you very briefly this morning. First of all, there was the example of the local church. There was the example, again back in Acts chapter 2. In fact, all through the book of Acts, we see a model for what it should have been, or what it was, what it should be even today. The idea of experiencing salvation without belonging to a local church, I believe, is foreign to the New Testament. I believe it's foreign. And when individuals repented, and when they believed in Christ, took Christ as their Savior, they were baptized. They were baptized by, I believe, mostly by immersion. And they were added to the church, as it says in Acts 2:41 and verse 47. Chapter 5, verse 14, it tells us about that as well, and it says this, that believers were increasingly added to the Lord, but the people esteemed them highly. They were esteemed highly. And more than simply living out a private commitment to Christ, this meant joining together formally with other believers in a local assembly, in whatever expression that was. In whatever context that was. Many of those early churches, they did not have big fancy buildings like we have today. Most of them met under trees, or in people's homes, or in caves. Some of them were hiding and running away from persecution. So they had to meet, sometimes even in secret, to spare themselves and others from harm, or even being slaughtered or martyred. And so they were living out their commitment to Christ. They were joining with other believers. They were there together in a local assembly, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, as it says in Acts chapter 2. The writings of the New Testament, especially the epistles of the New Testament, were written to churches. In the case of the few written to individuals, such as Philemon, to Timothy, and to Titus, these individuals were leaders in their local churches. And the New Testament epistles themselves demonstrate that the Lord assumed that believers would be committed to the local church. So it was an assumption back then. And so there is also evidence in the New Testament that just as there was a list of widows that were eligible for financial support, there may have also been a list of members that had floated around. So everybody was able to keep track of one another, to make sure that that their fellow believers in Jesus Christ were to be accountable and to be cared for in whatever times they might be facing. In fact, there's also evidence that says that when a believer moved from one particular location to another, his local body of assembly, his local church, the leaders of that local church also wrote a letter of commendation to the place where that individual was going. And so today we do that as Baptists. We call it a letter of transfer. When a member moves from one congregation to another, we send what we call a letter of commendation or a letter of transfer. So in the book of Acts, much of the terminology fits only with the concept of formal church commitment, church membership. And there's certain words and certain phrases that's used in the book of Acts, like the phrase, the whole congregation, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And it talks about the church in Jerusalem, which was the most vital, the most exciting, the most electrifying church on the planet during that first century, was the church in Jerusalem. It talked about the disciples, talked about God's work taking place in every church, in every location, in every congregation. And the church at Ephesus, for example, was one of the biggest and the best and the most prominent churches of that particular time. And all of them, all of those churches, all of the writings in the New Testament recognize church membership with all its boundaries and with all its its blessings as well. So the first thing we see here was the example of the early church. I want to encourage you to read through the book of Acts and study about the early church, and maybe even read something on church history. You'll be blessed. You'll be encouraged by that. The second thing we see, that as we study the New Testament, we see the existence of church government. Now, we're not talking about government as we know government. But back in the early church, there was a consistent pattern throughout the New Testament on the idea of the plurality of elders. The plurality of elders. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, there were those who were chosen in each individual situation to oversee the local body of believers. And they were called elders. The specific duties were given to these elders. They presuppose an early defined group of church members that are under their care. The qualifications for those elders are given to us in 1 and 2 Timothy, in the book of Ephesians as well, in the book of Titus. All through the New Testament, there are what they call the pastoral epistles. These particular passages of scriptures, most of them written by the Apostle Paul, defines the qualifications of elders. And he qualifies that by saying that elders, overseers, pastors, bishops are all on the same line. They're all synonymous. They're all the same. And then he talks about deacons. The scriptures talk about deacons. The first deacon, of course, was Stephen, who was martyred for his faith in the early church. But the deacons, the church became such a going concern in that first century that the elders had no time anymore to look after the orphans, to look after the widows, to look after those who had physical needs. So they appointed, in the Council of Jerusalem, they appointed what we call deacons. And those deacons were to serve the needs of those who were less fortunate. The deacons were to serve those who were perhaps those who did not have and those who had physical needs. And so the whole idea behind that was to share the ministry and to share the ministry in such a way that all of God's people were being cared for, physically and spiritually. These godly elders were responsible to shepherd God's people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, they were called to labor diligently among them, to have charge over them, to keep watch over their souls. And so the job of the elder or the pastor is to keep watch over your soul, believe it or not. Now, today, in Baptist circles, we do not practice the plurality of elders, and I believe that's one thing that we're missing out on. And that's one thing that we should consider, because it's really not, how should I say this? One person cannot do the whole job in any local assembly, no matter how you look at it. The early church was designed so that the leadership was spread out, so that there was not just one person, one overseer, one elder, but there was a plurality of elders. And many churches today are going to more towards more of a plurality of elders. And they have what we call the teaching elder, who was known as the pastor of the church, or the pastor teacher. And then there's other elders who are taking up the slack, taking such responsibilities as caring, making sure that the property is overseen, or Christian education is overseen, or that worship is properly taken care of and administered as well. So there certainly was that particular emphasis in the early church. Scripture teaches that believers were to submit to the elders. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." The scriptures are very clear about that. The question for each believer is, well, who are your leaders? And the one who has refused to join a local church, and the one who has refused to entrust themselves to the care and the authority of the elders really does not have a leader. And so it's important to belong to the local church so that there is that oversight, so that there is that accountability within the body of Christ. So that's the second thing, the church government, the existence of church government. That's another reason why membership is important. The third thing is the exercise of what we call church discipline. Now, I know that seems like a nasty word, but in the early church, discipline was a priority. And it was something that, you know, when we think of discipline today, we think in terms of the negative. We think, you know, if the pastor cat finds out that I'm gone to the dance or something, like it was back in the old days, that he's going to rap me on the knuckles, that he's going to call me before everybody. Well, back in the early day, even this church here, back in the 1920s, the 1930s, people were held to account that if they went off the rails, that if they slid into sin, that if their testimony became tarnished because of the things that they were up to, involved in immorality or whatever, then they were called before the leaders of the church. They were called before the elders. They were asked to give an account. And many of them were excommunicated back then. I've only had one situation in my ministry in almost 40 years where we've had to excommunicate a person from the local body of believers. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a nice thing to do. And I've gone to a couple of different stages in church discipline, but it was always for what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where he talks about restoring that fallen brother in the spirit of love. It was always for that purpose. That was the purpose of church discipline back in the early church as well. It was always with the intention of restoring a fallen brother or sister back into the fold. Back into the fold. I remember reading something on the church history of church I served up in Caribou where there were 14 teenagers that were expelled from the church because they went to a dance back in 1915. And so, yeah, we don't do that today. We don't get involved in church discipline. But I want to tell you that it's in the scriptures, that discipline is there, and that it needs to be exercised. Maybe not any of us here would probably not want to see it, but there's a four-step process known as church discipline, and it's given to us in the book of Matthew, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. And it says, you know, Jesus talks about it. When a brother sins, he's to be confronted privately by a single individual. I've done that several times. If that person refuses to repent, the next level is Jesus talks about taking one or two others along with them to confront that individual. And if the sinning brother or sister continues, and then if that person does not repent, if that person does not turn back to God, then you're to tell it to the church. You're to tell it to the body of Christ. And if that does not happen, Jesus says, then you're to put the person out of the assembly. You're to excommunicate that person. That is the way it's supposed to be done. That is the biblical teaching on this particular issue. We don't see that very much. We don't, we're scared of all, most churches are scared of lawsuits. Most churches are scared of someone not thinking very well of them. But the exercise of church discipline, according to Matthew 18 and other passages, presupposes that the elders of the church who know their members, who their members are to take a more active and a more aggressive role when it comes to this area. Because discipline is a part of growing into the things of Christ and becoming fully mature in the things of Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about bad-mouthing anybody. It's not about putting anybody down. It's not about embarrassing anybody. But that's the way it was in the early church. And here's the final thing about why membership is important, and that is the exhortation to mutual edification. An exhortation to mutual edification. The New Testament teaches that the church is the body of Christ and that God has called every single member to a life devoted to the growth of the body. That's what the scriptures teach. In other words, scriptures exhort all believers to edify the other members. Edify one another. And to edify means to build up. It does not mean to tear down. It means to build up in the faith. And if you look through the New Testament, you see that many times the phrase one another is given. Jesus talks about loving one another. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about encouraging one another. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about being kind to one another, being gracious to one another. All these one another sayings are given to us in the New Testament for the purpose of building the body up so that the body of Christ will become mature. And so this is what God has called us to be part of when we're to be part of a member of the body of Christ and be members of the body of Christ. We're to be building one another up. I have known people in the past that they believe that their biggest calling was to tear people down and to put people in place. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what the Word of God teaches. I know of one particular person who said that my calling, he said, was to keep the pastor in line. Well, I told him pretty quick that that was not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. So we're to build one another up. And I'm pleased that that's something that does take place here, that we do build one another up. When someone is in need, and when someone needs encouragement, the great blessing of Bodenham Second Baptist Church is that people come and rally behind them and support them and encourage them and edify. And so as people edify you and build you up, then you in turn are called to edify others, build others up, and to encourage others. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so I just want to close by saying that living out a commitment to a local church involves many responsibilities. You know, many people, when they become members of the church, the first thing they do is say, will you serve on a committee? And I think maybe that's one of the last things you should ask someone. That's probably, you know, some churches are hard up and desperate for people to work, because we know the laborers are few, that the mission field is wide open, but the workers are few. Sometimes I think the worst thing you can do is put someone who does not have the skills and the abilities and the gifts in a position in the church where they don't have those gifts. Because you're doing a disservice to them, you're doing a disservice to the body, you're doing a disservice to the kingdom of heaven. And that's something we need to be careful of. Faithful attendance is also important. And, you know, I've always said if we had everybody together on the one Sunday, this place would be full. It really would. If we had every member of this church and everybody that has any affiliation with this church here on one particular Sunday, we'd be putting chairs out in the aisle. But that doesn't happen anymore. People's work schedules, people have all kinds of reasons, traveling, whatever, as to why they don't attend in a faithful way. Some people, sickness, some people, you know, it's all kinds of different things. But faithful attendance is an important aspect. You cannot grow in Christ by staying home on Sunday morning. You need to be here. Other believers need to have you here. You are an encouragement to them. They are an encouragement to you. We need one another. And that's why we need to be together. And the Bible says we're to do it all the more. We're to do it at every opportunity as that day approaches. So those are different things, those different parts of being part of the body of Christ, being a member of the church. Exercising one's spiritual gifts, faithfully participating in whatever way that God leads and guides you. So this is why membership is important. This is just sort of a nutshell. I wish I had more time. But this is sort of a basic membership 101 class, if you will, this morning, as we see how it was done in the local church, in the early church, back in the book of Acts. To put it simply, membership is something that matters. It really does. It matters. And your presence and your encouragement, your participation, your fellowship, your giving, is all very, very important for the kingdom of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us from your word that membership matters in the local church. To be part of it, to be identified, is an important aspect of who we are as kingdom people. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would solidify those thoughts in our hearts and minds, that we would do it biblically, and that we would remember, Lord, that you are the Lord of the church. And so, Lord, this is our prayer today, that you would be glorified as we come together for worship, for service, and especially to tell the lost about Jesus in a world that is so desperately in need of him today. So, Lord, this is our prayer today. We thank you for all that you're doing and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.